In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, I'll read from verse 32. It says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. I want to remind you that up until now, the main guy, apart from this drama of Saul and his conversion, the main guy in the book of Acts has been Peter. He preached on the day of Pentecost, and he was the leader of the church, and he's still going to play a little role. And then later on, you'll see he just disappears off the pages. And Saul of Tarsus takes the center stage. So we've all got our time, all got our place, and we've all got our moment when we've got to do something for the Lord. Now, Peter, we are introduced now. Saul takes a back step, and Peter is suddenly in center stage. And Peter journeys, we read, from Jerusalem to Lydda. It says that in verse 32. "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda." Now it says that Peter traveled about the country. You need to remember that Peter was doing an evangelistic tour. He was going to preach to little groups of Jewish people, and whoever else would listen to him. So he was a kind of an itinerant, because he traveled about the country and went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. In his travels, he comes across this man who is a paralytic. And his name is Aeneas. And Peter says to him, "Jesus Christ, you should get up and tidy up your mat." So I want to introduce you now to three people. The first is Aeneas. The second is Tabitha or Dorcas. And the third is Cornelius, but we won't get to Cornelius tonight, so we'll pick it up with him again next week. But this place, Lydda, where Peter lands up, is about a day's journey. That's about 25 miles or 40 kilometers on the road from Jerusalem, which is near the Dead Sea, on the way to the Mediterranean. So on the way, you come across this place called Lydda. And Lydda was in a big, vast area called the Plains of Sharon in those days. Remember, Jesus is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Remember? So it's that area where Peter is at the moment. And on the road, he goes toward the coastal town of Joppa, which is 12 miles further on, but he stops at this place called Lydda. And Lydda was one of the 10 local government areas in Judea. And the way the Romans worked is they chose certain towns where they placed government officials and made it an official town to care for a certain area, so that's how they divided up their authority and their care. So there's Peter walking steadily down toward the Mediterranean. I don't think he's thought it out, but he's walking further and further away from Jerusalem, further and further into Gentile territory. He doesn't know it, you see? Now, you'll see that the title is The Gospel is for Everybody. But Peter hadn't yet realized the gospel is for everybody. See, the Jewish people at that time, even Saul of Tarsus at that time, had not understood that the gospel is for everybody. They thought it was for the Jews only. And we've got to bear that in mind, because you won't understand the opening chapters of Acts if you don't understand that to have anyone else except a Jew become a Christian was a lightning bolt shock for the Jewish people, because they thought they were the chosen people of God and everything to do with the Messiah was only for them and for no one else. That's how they thought. So Peter's on his way, and he comes into the place called Lydda, and there he finds this man called Aeneas. Now, Aeneas is a Greek name, yet for all that, he must have been amongst the group of disciples in that town, the perhaps Jewish converts or God seekers in that town, because he's not amongst the Greeks, he's in the little church probably, or amongst the Christians. And he must have had an accident or something, because he'd been bedridden for eight years. He'd been bedridden or paralyzed. Actually, he may have had a stroke or something, who knows. However, he's miraculously healed. But when you come across Aeneas and you think of him, it appeals to your sympathy and you think something should happen to him in the story. And what Luke does is he brings Peter nearer and nearer to the Gentile area. He meets a man with a Gentile name, although he was living amongst the Jews. I'm not saying he wasn't a Jew. We don't know. We aren't told. And he stirs up your sympathy as you read it. And then Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. I don't heal you. Jesus Christ heals you. He says, get up and tidy up your mat. And so Aeneas is miraculously healed. And it says then that all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So this great miracle causes people to truly turn to the Lord. It's so different to what you see on television amongst these crazy preachers and prophets and all that today, who do everything for show and showmanship and all that sort of stuff. The result was a very great turning to the Lord. So if God is at work, the result of this miracle is that many people turn to the Lord, all right? Now, what Luke actually wants you to see is not just this little miracle story, but he wants you to understand, wants me to understand, that the risen Christ is still at work, doing his work. See, Jesus has gone to heaven. He has risen and ascended to the Father on high, but he's still doing his work through his servants. They didn't have any Bibles in those days except the Old Testament. They didn't understand the gospel properly. So Jesus gives to his chosen servants the ability to work certain miracles to authenticate the message that they are preaching. So when Peter preaches to them, they'll remember this special power from heaven here. You know, this man was healed. And so the risen Lord Jesus continues to do his work. So that's the first person I want you to meet. Now, when you think about Aeneas and his miraculous healing, you may think about Peter, because Peter was the instrument, but you must always remember he was only the instrument and nothing more. He said, Jesus Christ heals you, not me. And so we always got to remember that the Lord Jesus is always at work. Although he's in heaven and he's sitting on the throne, if I can put it that way, with God, because you don't know what the throne looks like, you've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Trinity, our God, is always at work in our world. There's never a moment when he takes time off. He doesn't need to. Everything is under his control. Okay? So when you think of Aeneas, think of the risen Lord and think about his great power and how he's still at work today. Now, the next thing that happens then is that in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Tabitha and Dorcas, why the double name? Because the name Tabitha is the Aramaic name. That's what you would have been called if you were speaking Aramaic, the Jewish dialect of the day. If, however, you spoke Greek, her name would be Dorcas, because the name Tabitha means a gazelle, right? And the name Dorcas means a deer, okay? So either in the one language or the other, you got the same meaning. And she was known, obviously, by both names, and that is why it's put there. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. So now the action moves from Aeneas, who was a paralytic, and now we're in Joppa, and Peter is now going to be drawn into this drama. He doesn't know Dorcas or Tabitha, her other name. He doesn't know her from a bar of soap. He doesn't know the disciples there. He's not been there. But about that time, she became sick and died. Now, Lydda was near Joppa. So Peter was not far away from the town where Dorcas lived, you see. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, and especially when they heard about the miracle, I suppose, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So they call for Peter. Now this person, Dorcas, was a very remarkable person because she was known, it says, for doing good and helping the poor. I wonder if that could be put on your tombstone and mine. She was known for that, for doing good and helping the poor. We like to think that that's the way people think about us. But I wonder if we can be known for that. But that was the sign of the Holy Spirit's work at that time in those early disciples' lives when they came to put their trust in him. They didn't have much by way of resources. They had no courses to go to, no churches to go to. But still, the Spirit of God did his work. Now she gets sick and she dies. And the disciples hear that Peter is nearby, so they call him. And it says in verse 39 of Acts chapter 9 that he went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs. Remember, now he's among strangers. He doesn't know anybody there. And all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So Dorcas is famous for what she does with her hands to help poor people, and she was well known for her generosity. She may even have been quite a wealthy person, who knows, but she was famous and greatly loved while she was alive. So now, what does Peter do? Peter tells them all, please, to leave the room. And when they've left the room, he got down on his knees in verse 40 and prayed, and turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha. Now he calls her by her other name. He calls her by the Jewish name, you see. He says, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Now, this is a very interesting little incident because Peter praying for this dead woman is a reminder of an Old Testament incident, which is very similar, where Elijah, the prophet, was called to pray for a dead child in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 33. And so what you've got is a little touch with the Old Testament and the New Testament, reminding us that God is still at work. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And God's great purpose for his people is to give them life. So the dead child in the Old Testament was given life, and here the dead woman is given life. And Jesus said, I will give them life and life more abundantly. So the gospel is all about the giving of life, and it's illustrated for us by Peter healing this or raising this woman up to life again. And it says she opened her eyes. and she saw Peter. But now this is what I want you to remember. Peter says to Aeneas, get up. And then he says, tidy up your mat. Roll up your mat that you're lying on. Get rid of it. You don't need it anymore. Get up. Sounds very sharp, doesn't it? And then Peter says to this dead woman, he says to her, get up. Tabitha, get up. Now, of course, we will read it in a very flowing way. We won't pick up the nuances of it. But the verb that makes up the two words, get up, in the original text, is the verb that is most used in the New Testament to describe the resurrection of Christ. Same verb. When it says Jesus was raised, he got up. That's what it means. So the whole storyline here, although it is full of drama, and although it is full of the miraculous and the supernatural, it nevertheless is constantly, subtly, in between the lines, pointing to the resurrection of Christ, which will come into very great focus as the narrative proceeds. So we mustn't ever forget that our Savior is alive and moving amongst us. He's right here with us in this room, right now, by His Spirit. And we tend to forget that. We forget that when we talk to each other, or when we're scolding each other, or when we're out shopping, we forget that. We go and pop into Pick and Pay, or pop into wherever, or pop into Woolies, or wherever. There the Lord Jesus is with us at the cash counter. And He's there. He is part and parcel of everything we do, because He is a risen Lord. And in His resurrection power, He is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He takes her by the hand, helps her to her feet, and gives her over to the widows and presents her alive. The last time they saw her, she was dead. And then they're put out of the room. When they see her again, she's alive. Why is that? Because God is a life-giving God. And He gives us life through His Son, our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and took our penalty for death. The wages of sin is death. And in exchange, He gives us His eternal life. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to wait until you die to get eternal life. You've already got it. But we don't sense it like that. We don't experience it like that, because we're living in these bodies which are still dragged down by its mortality and its weakness. And so we need new bodies. So that's why there's got to be a resurrection. We've got to have a body that goes with the new life that God has given us inside, you see? And that will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. But now let me close by reminding you of the consequences of this act. In verse 42 it says, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So once again, when God is at work, there are people who truly believe in the Lord. So this woman was a woman who did good for people. And in Peter's travels, there's a build-up of doing good for people, doing positive things for people. And as a consequence of that, of this act of human love, God works with that. And so many people, when they hear of what God is doing, their eyes are opened, their hearts are opened, their ears hear the gospel, and they come to believe in the Lord. Peter must have preached to them, I suppose, and spoken to the believers. We don't know for sure, but I suppose it's legitimate to read between the lines that in his travels, he's meeting with these little groups, and we probably have preached to them. And then we have this amazing little statement right at the end of the chapter. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Same name as Peter himself, Simon Peter. Now, you all know what a tanner is, right? Or you don't? A tanner is somebody who deals with cattle hides. See? What do they use cattle hides for? Well, for tents. Paul was a tent maker. He dealt with tanners from time to time. They made armor, they made belts, they made anything. But anybody who dealt with dead animals was considered unclean. But Simon, this tanner, must have been known to Peter, and he's a believer and probably a man of some wealth, and Peter goes to stay with him. Now, it's so ironic because Peter is staying with a person who by Jewish laws was unclean, but we are supposing that he's been made clean in Peter's eyes through his association with the Lord Jesus. See? Because when we come back together next week, we're going to see Peter dozing off on the roof of Simon Tanner, and he has a vision about what's clean and unclean. And here he is staying with a person who, ritually speaking, would be unclean and not permitted into the temple. Yet Peter was staying with him. But still, he's got this problem of allowing Gentiles into the Christian church. See? Because that was another form, a level of uncleanness that Peter was struggling with. And so we get to see how this works out when Peter comes back, and it gives us hope to believe that the people we know who we think are the worst people in the world can still, by the grace of God, become Christians. So never give up, because God can save anybody. So here we've got Peter reintroduced, and he's reintroduced as the leader of the church. He's introduced by working these tremendous miracles. First of all, Aeneas, and then Tabitha or Dorcas, and many people come to faith in Christ, and then he goes off to have his supper with Simon the Tanner, somebody who was unclean. He doesn't realize how ironic that all is, but we'll see it when we come together again next week. Because how often don't we feel like we're failures? We haven't made the grade today. We've done things wrong. We've said things wrong. We don't feel like we're walking with God. We don't always feel right. But the whole point of the gospel is that God's grace covers over all of our failures, and he gives us life. That's the point of the gospel. And so the way to have eternal life is put your faith and trust in Christ. The way to live daily, trust Jesus, even for the mistakes that we may make during the day. Okay, say, and I think we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the way it shines light on our path. We know, Lord, that sometimes the light changes from one Bible study to another. One night we may see something big, another night not so much. Another night we may see two or three small things, another night something else. But it's constantly shining. And we pray that as we leave to go home tonight, we'll go home remembering that our Lord Jesus is a Savior of love and care and provision, protection, and above all, the one who gives us life. And we pray that we may be ever grateful for that. Bless us, bless our families, our children, grandchildren, all those friends of ours, people that we can't reach, some of them, that will you reach them, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.